There is only one person that can save us from our pit of sin, despair, and death, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes to us where we are, and he comes and he gives us the good news that he loves us and that he will forgive us our sins. And he calls you and me to trust in him and to follow after him. And he calls us to be nourished by him spiritually and grow in our relationship with him. Well, if you would, I invite you to get your Bibles out and turn with me to our sermon text from Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. And if you're using your pew Bibles, that's going to be on page 1253, Colossians 2, 16. So for the past couple of weeks, we've been making our way through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this local church in the city of Colossae. And it's all about how we can have a well-grounded faith. And he wrote this letter in response to some of the false teaching that had cropped up in this church. And today we're going to look at what Paul has to say about how we can be nourished by Jesus and how we can grow in our relationship with him by being connected to him. But first, why don't we pray together? Gracious God, what a blessing it is to have your word. And through your word, you speak to us. And so that we can know you and know what you're like. We can know your great love for us. We can know how you call us to live. We can know your truth. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, as we look at some of the false teaching that was going on in the church at Colossae, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds so that we would better discern truth from error today when we encounter the false teachers of today. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Well, today we're going to sort of be like in a biology class because we're going to do a dissection. We're going to be dissecting the false teaching in this local church, and we're going to look at the aspects of this false teaching. There are three things that these false teachers were doing, and we're going to look at what did it look like back then, but also how might that look in churches today? Now, I don't know about you, but I found that there is nothing new under the sun. And so what Paul had to say to those Christians 2,000 years ago is also powerfully relevant for us today as well. So as we do our dissection, here is the first aspect of the false teaching in that local church. Number one, they imposed special regulations on people, special rules and regulations and hoops that they had to jump through. You can see that right away in verse 16. Let's look at it. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in regard in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And then we see more of it jumping down at verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings? So this section begins with the word therefore. And therefore is a connecting word. It links what Paul says here with what Paul just got done saying, and that's what we looked at last week. Essentially, last week we talked about how in Jesus you've been set free. You've been set free from sin and death. The record of wrong that stood against you was nailed to the cross, and so you have been forgiven. You are loved by God. And so Paul is saying, since you've been set free, therefore do not submit again to slavery. And the slavery Paul is referring to here is spiritual legalism. It is religiously following rules not found in Scripture. So abiding by laws that God did not set or elevating man-made rules and traditions over and above what God says or the teachings of Jesus. They essentially said, if you think that you're a Christian, you have to follow all of these extra rules. Now, don't you get annoyed when there are weird rules or laws that you're expected to follow, especially when they're nitpicky? And then there are these people who legalistically follow them, and then they demand that you follow them too. And I'm sure that you can think of all sorts of examples, whether it's maybe at work or school or a homeowners association. right? Anybody, can you think of some? Well, for fun, I went on the internet and I found some funny legalistic signs, all right? So let's take a look at what I found. Here's the first one. Please do not walk on walls. That must be for Spider-Man, all right? This one's kind of gross. Do not throw anything in the toilet unless you have eaten it first. Yuck. Ooh, if door does not open, do not enter. That's deep, isn't it? This one's kind of funny. Private property, do not hang signs on fence. It violates its own rule, doesn't it? Do not read under penalty of law. Whoops, we already broke that one, didn't we? Right lane must right left. Boy, you don't even know what that one means. Do not breathe under the water. Oh, well, thanks for telling me. I didn't know. This one is at a church. I think this church has some problems. Warning, articles of value should not be left on seats whilst receiving Holy Communion. Watch out when you go for the Lord's Supper. I need this one at my house. Beware of wild animals / children. Yes, I need that one. Now, these signs all look real, don't they? Like, they're authoritative. You need to take these seriously, but they're really silly. Well, the same thing with these religious legalistic rules. They sounded spiritual. They sounded real. Like, you need to follow these things in order to be a real follower of Jesus, but it was just a joke. And what were these extra rules that they were imposing? Well, in our text, it says concerning food and drink. Now, that's probably a reference to the Old Testament dietary laws, right? There are all sorts of rules under the Old Covenant about what God's people were supposed to eat and not eat, which leads us to believe that a lot of the false teachers were mixing Judaism with some pagan practices. Also, it talks about festivals and sacrifices and holy days, right? And we see the same thing in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. These are the festivals that you had to worship at, and this is how you'd had to observe them. And worship could only be on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday. Now, the problem is that with a lot of those rules, those were for the Old Testament people, right? God's people, the Israelites, under the Old Covenant, for that time and that place. But now with Jesus, we're not under the Old Covenant, we are under the New Covenant. And so a lot of those cultural laws aren't binding for us anymore. But the false teachers were taking those Old Testament laws and imposing them on these new believers, and then they would add their own special laws. Like when we looked at those, like do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. You know, do this, don't do that. And so as a result, Paul says, don't let them pass judgment on you. And that means don't let them condemn you for not following their rules. They had all these extra rules, and they said, if you don't follow them, you're not a real Christian. You're not really saved. But what does the Bible say about condemnation? The Bible says there is no condemnation for those found in Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, no one can save themselves by keeping the law. Salvation isn't earned by perfectly keeping a checklist, because we all fall short. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to this world and he died on a cross for us. And Jesus kept the law perfectly so he could be the perfect sacrifice for our forgiveness when he died on the cross. Jesus died as a sacrifice for your sin, your failures, your shortcomings, and God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says there is no condemnation for those that believe in Jesus. So you are not condemned. Amen? Well, Paul says, if you're not condemned by God because of Jesus, don't let them condemn you. You know, legalism can creep into churches today as well. You know, for example, you know, some churches will say, well, real Christians don't go dancing or play cards or get tattoos or listen to certain types of music or drink any amount of alcohol or caffeine, even in moderation. And they have all these checklists, do's and don'ts. You know, you have to look like this and act like this if you're going to be a real Christian. And I've seen it in churches too that we can get pretty legalistic about worship. Well, real Christians only worship using the Lutheran liturgy and singing hymns and quoting Martin Luther. Or other Christians will say, well, real Christians only worship using contemporary Christian music written in the last 5 years, and real Christians have to wear skinny jeans and flannel shirts, right? The danger here is don't confuse God's laws or the teachings of Jesus with man-made rules or traditions. And that's why Paul says this in verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Paul's point is following Jesus is fundamentally about knowing him. He is the substance, not outward observance of rules, which is the shadow. Paul says those Old Testament laws, those were a shadow, but the substance belongs to Christ. See, the imagery Paul is using is how a person's body will cast a shadow on the ground, right? If you go outside today, there's the sunshine, right? You go stand out. What's going to happen? You're going to have a shadow, right? A shadow is not the real person. No one goes up to a shadow and says, "Hi, Bob, how are you doing today?" Right? People would think that you're crazy. Well, in a similar way, Paul is saying all those Old Testament laws and festivals, they're a shadow. They pointed forward. They foreshadowed Jesus. He's the real deal, right? So those festivals, right, like Passover, where a lamb was slain and the blood was marked on the door to spare them from death, that pointed forward to Jesus. Or the Day of Atonement, where a goat died to cover the sins of the people, or the people's sins were cast on the scapegoat and carried away, that pointed forward to Jesus. The sacrificial system all pointed forward to Jesus. These things foreshadowed Jesus. He is the substance, the real deal. Now, to be sure, you know, as we live as followers of Jesus, there needs to be a balance between what we believe, but also how we are to live. You know, God did give us laws for us to follow, right? Like the Ten Commandments, a guide how God calls us to live, how he wants us to live as his people. And Jesus, he gave us his teachings. He said, "I want you to follow these things to live as my people." So Paul is not saying, hey, we need to throw out God's laws like the Ten Commandments, and we need to get rid of all those teachings of Jesus about how he calls us to live, right? There is a moral and ethical component to following Jesus. Folks, don't use your Christian freedom as a license to sin, right? The point is, the Christian faith ultimately is about knowing Jesus and trusting in him. Not about how well you follow rules. And certainly, Paul says, don't become enslaved by following man-made rules and traditions and elevate them over the teachings of Jesus Christ. But that's exactly what the false teachers were doing. All right, so secondly, as we continue with our dissection today of the false teaching, they claim to have special revelations from God. Look with me at verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. All right, so one of the ways that these false teachers got special revelations is through this thing called asceticism. You're thinking, well, what in the world is asceticism? It sounds like a skin disease, right? Well, asceticism is severe self-discipline or avoidance of all forms of indulgence for religious reasons. I would even say that asceticism is like punishing yourself for a spiritual reason, okay? The idea is that by abstaining from certain foods or beverages or any sort of pleasurable thing, or maybe imposing some punishment or some hardship on yourself. You prepare yourself to receive visions from God, or you can like elevate yourself to a higher plane of spirituality. Now, to be sure, the Bible does talk about spiritual disciplines, you know, prayer and fasting, you know, to be devoted to God. But here, they were going overboard, and it was apart from Jesus. It says, too, that they worshiped angels. They believed that angels sort of directed the cosmos, and so you would want to get on the good side of angels so that they would do good things for you, right? You could not approach God directly. You had to go through these angels as intermediaries. And so they would claim that they would have these special mystical visions apart from God, apart from God's word. And they did all this so that they could look holier than thou. But Paul says, in reality, they are puffed up. They are full of hot air. They are not full of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, don't you dare let them disqualify you. In other words, don't let them consider you spiritually inferior because you don't claim to have the same things that they have. The word disqualify is a sports term. It refers to an umpire who says, you're out. You're not following by the rules. You're disqualified. So Paul says, don't let them tell you that you're not playing by the rules. Don't let them say that you're out or that you're spiritually inferior to them because you don't live like they do. Now, do you know people that are really strict like this about what they eat? Have you ever encountered people like that? You know, they'll say, well, I don't eat any meat. I don't drink any soda. No sugar. I only eat organic foods, right? And sometimes these people act really snooty and look down on people who don't eat like they do. Now, I've got some in-laws like this. And one time, I was drinking coffee at their home, and I made the mistake of asking for sugar. They were horrified. How could you put that in your body, right? Oh, the nerve of it, right? I think that they probably think Dairy Queen is of the devil. But I think it is a gift from God, right? Oh, you know, I just feel guilty and inferior when I eat in their presence. Well, that's what was happening here. It was a form of spiritual elitism. They looked down on others who didn't share their mystical experiences. And so Paul says, hold fast to Jesus, because true spiritual knowledge comes only through being connected to Jesus. Paul says Christ is the head. He is the one that leads and guides you. He is the one that can nourish you spiritually. He is the one that can grow your spirit. He is the source of life and truth. And we are the parts of the body. We need to be connected to one another, but also connected to Jesus. And anyone disconnected to the head stops growing spiritually and loses the ability to discern truth from error. And so Paul says, hold fast to Jesus. Now, I think this happens today as well. You know, people try to have a spiritual experience or gain spiritual insight or get some spiritual connection with a higher power apart from God, God's word, or Jesus. So take, for example, a lady named Doreen Virtue. She wrote a book about angels, Angels 101, an introduction to connecting, working, and healing with angels. So in this book, she tells people, you know, forget about that sin and guilt. Just makes you feel bad. You can totally trust angels because they love you unconditionally. And she goes on to explain that you can look to angels to help you in all sorts of places, like in airports. Angels will help you get nice, warm, friendly customer service. Angels help you avoid lines at the check-in. Angels help you to sail through airport security without being searched. And angels can protect your luggage. And this lady appears on TV, you know, CNN, Oprah, The View, things like that. And people believe her. But not only that, but you know, some people have some superstitious views. Well, if I'm going to sell my house, I got to go get a statue of a saint and bury it in my backyard. Or if I'm going to travel, I got to have this saint here. I got to do this. I got to do that. It's like a good luck charm instead of going to Jesus. Or maybe today people will turn to horoscopes. You know, where are the planets and the stars today? That's helped me direct my future. Or maybe I need to go to a psychic or try to consult the dead. But the message here is, folks, you don't need to go to angels to access God. You don't have to pray to some saint to find favor with God. You don't have to have mystical experiences to connect with the divine. You don't have to go to fortune tellers or mediums to try to connect with the dead. You don't have to look to the planets and stars to determine your future. You can be connected to Jesus. Look to Him. Amen? Amen. All right. So here's the last aspect of this false teaching, right? They had these special regulations that they imposed on people. They had these special revelations from God that they said they had. And now, number three, they made empty spiritual promises. Let's go back to verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? You know, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, right? Referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. And look at verse 23 now. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They made empty spiritual promises. Now, we know what empty promises are, right? It's when someone makes us a promise that they can't or won't deliver on. They get your hopes up, but they just let you down. That's what these false teachers did. They made these empty promises. They said, we will give you spiritual fullness, but it was really emptiness. We can bring you closer to God, but it just led you farther from God. We will give you the truth, but it was really error. We can give you spiritual insights, but it was deception. We can give you spiritual freedom, but it was really bondage. And here they said, we will give you wisdom, but Paul says, it is really foolishness. They said, we can promise you holy living, but Paul says, no, it just leads to greater sinfulness. Because this sort of legalism did absolutely nothing with dealing with the sins of the heart, like envy and greed and lust and bitterness and pride. You know, perhaps one of the most well-known examples in modern time of a false teacher who gave false, empty spiritual promises happened in Waco, Texas. Now, I'm sure many of you know the story. About 25 years ago, there was this guy named David Koresh, and he essentially led a cult. And his cult was destroyed when their compound was in a confrontation with the FBI. So the guy's name is actually Vernon Wayne. He was this charismatic figure. He could quote the Bible. He sounded spiritually. He claimed to have special messages from God. And he changed his name to David Koresh because he claimed to be a descendant of King David. He was the Messiah. And what strikes me about David Koresh and many other cult leaders is that when you look beneath the surface of these false teachers, you find all sorts of sin, like greed, embezzlement, corruption, and immorality. Like there in Waco, Texas, there was child abuse. And David Koresh imposed on married couples spiritual marriages, that he'd call it, where there was abstinence for married couples except for himself. He could sleep with the wives and have children with them instead. How sick and twisted. Now, that's a large-scale example, but it just goes to show that these folks make empty spiritual promises, things that aren't real and they can't deliver on. So here is the good news for you as a follower of Jesus. Rules can't change your heart, but the Holy Spirit can. Only the Holy Spirit. right? Jumping through these spiritual hoops, going through all these rules and regulations, those things, they can't change your heart, but God can through the Holy Spirit. And so if you struggle with sin or doubt, if you seek a spiritual connection with God and spiritual enlightenment, if you need spiritual renewal in your life, turn to Jesus and ask him to fill you anew with the Holy Spirit who promises to guide us into all truth. Amen? Amen. Well, as we wrap up today, there are two things I think we can glean from this section of Colossians about having a well-grounded faith in Jesus. Number one, don't let man-made rules become more important than a relationship with Jesus. I mean, that's the danger of spiritual legalism. It says that your faith is more about following rules than knowing Jesus. Boy, I see it in churches all the time. This is how you need to act. This is how you need to talk. This is how you need to look. This is how you need to worship. But I just don't see it in churches. I see it in culture in general. They just don't call it legalism. It's more in terms of people trying to find success and have abundant life. You know, well, people will say, well, in order to be successful, you've got to have a good career and you've got to make a certain income. You have to live in the right neighborhood. You need to drive the right kind of car and you need to wear the right kinds of clothes and you've got to have the right connections and your kids need to have the right grades and have the right friends. And to be a good parent, you have to act a certain way and your kids have to be in these certain activities. Right? The idea is that anybody who is anything does and has these things. And then people search for meaning and spirituality apart from Jesus, apart from God. And what happens? What happens when the pressures of life, the pressures of trying to meet that standard, you fall short? What happens? Well, then people turn to drugs, addictions, or some sinful pleasure just to cope with the stress of life. Folks, having abundant life comes from having a relationship with Jesus, being nourished by him spiritually, and grow in your relationship with him. The second thing we can learn is that a relationship with Jesus doesn't start with your rule-keeping, but his grace. Folks, your value, your worth isn't in what you have or what you do or how successful you are. It's found in the fact that you are a beloved child of God. The good news is that God reached out to you and to me all out of his grace. Salvation and a relationship with him is not something that you have to earn. It's not something that you work for. It's not something that you get because you jump through spiritual hoops. But it's something that you receive as a gift all out of grace that God offers to you and to me through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our God, you are a faithful God and you are a good God that loves us. And we are so thankful, God, that our value and our worth is not in how successful we are, is not in how much we have or what we do, but it's simply because you love us and that you claim us as your own children. And we are so thankful, God, that we can come into your presence as your beloved children, that we can bring before you our prayers and our needs, and you promise to hear us. And we thank you too, God, that all out of grace, you offer us freedom from sin, death, and the power of the evil one. Lord, we pray that you would defend us from the dangers of spiritual legalism. Anytime when we think that we need to follow man-made rules or traditions and elevate them above the teachings of Jesus, or when we think that knowing you is more about what hoops we have to jump through instead of just having a relationship with you. And Lord, we lift before you those in our congregation and in our lives today who are going through a time of great need. Lord, we pray that you would come alongside them and meet those needs. And Father, as a nation, we come before you with heavy hearts and pray because of the mass shootings that happened this weekend. Lord, we pray for the people of El Paso, and Dayton. Lord, we pray that you would be with the family and friends of the victims, that you would comfort them. We pray, Lord, that you would bring healing to those who are in the hospital recovering from the shootings. Lord, we just pray that you would bring healing to those communities. And Lord, we pray for our nation in general, that you would bring healing, that Lord, you would change people's hearts and minds when they're tempted to do such evil acts. We pray that you would bless and guide the leaders of our nation and those communities so that good would flourish in our land. We ask all these things in the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.